Good afternoon. I guess it's now it's afternoon, so I want to say good afternoon, everybody. I want to thank God for the opportunity to be able to share, and as well as thank the pastor and the leaders of Streams. We ready over there? We're all good. Okay. Everybody, repeat after me, please. May the words of my mouth,
may the words of my mouth,
and the meditations of my heart,
and the meditations of my heart,
be acceptable
in your sight.
O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited. I love the opportunity of being able to help. I like carrying things. I like moving things. I like chasing people's kids around. But I also like being able to share what God puts on my heart. What I'm about to share is tied to despair. Ultimately, it's about despair, but less about despair, but more about the glory and the goodness of God. We're going to talk about a bunch of different scriptures. Not too much, I hope, but it's talking about despair, but also more the goodness and the glory of God. In the midst of some of the things that we were sharing earlier, people mentioned stewardship. The parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is actually a really important story, generally speaking, in light of what's been shared earlier about really what it means to be faithful with the opportunities that we're given. We know the first steward was given 10 talents and was told to invest them and grow them and return the increase to his master. The second steward was given 5 talents. He took them, was asked to multiply them, give the increase back to his master. One steward was given 1 talent. But he had the same charge. Take your talent, multiply it, and return it to your master. We know from the entire text that the first steward was given 10, turned the 10 into, I'm sorry, it was 5, 2, and 10, should I say. 5 talents were turned into 10. 2 were turned into 4. But the last steward, the one that didn't get any kind of commendation at the end, he dug a hole, stuck his talent in the hole. And when the master returns, says, look, you don't really work hard. You don't really like, you didn't work towards this. So I figured I'd just return to you what you gave me and it'd be all good. Well, the reality was that steward was considered wicked and lazy because they buried their talent. And ultimately went on to disparage the character of the master, gave him back what he'd given, that one talent was given back to him, but ultimately found himself judged in light of it. The reality is none of us always understand why we make bad choices. That was a bad choice. The steward made a bad call and deciding not to invest what he was given to multiply it and they return it back to his master. That was a bad call. I think it's just an example of despair. I'll discuss what despair is a little bit later on, but despair, I think, is a major cause as to why we choose to do things we know are completely inappropriate. It's called compromise. Despair leads to compromise. Raphael, we're going to turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So I don't know what page it is in your Bible, but it's before Matthew. We're going to look at 3 different passages in Malachi and talking about, these are examples of what I believe is despair at work in the hearts and lives of people. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, a son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on the altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Briefly, these two scriptures talk about, it's a rebuke of the priests. The priests obviously work in the temple. I can give you some historical background, but briefly speaking, it was at no point in time ever acceptable to bring an offering to God that was blemished, spotted, crippled, blind, or otherwise lame. God actually expects sacrifices to be perfect. You give the best of what you have as a sacrifice to God. That's the protocol. It's the protocol all throughout the Old Testament. You always give your best. In this case, they gave the opposite of the best. To me, it looks like despair. Some historical context for the book of Malachi. There were three different waves of Jewish people returning to the promised land. The first one was led by Ezra when he restored the temple. The second wave was led by Nehemiah when he restored the wall. Malachi was present and alive when the last wave of captives from Babylon, from that portion of the world, were returning back to Israel. So the people who spent the most time in captivity were the last people to be addressed by the book of Malachi. They had spent the longest time in captivity, and they were going, all right, we're back here. We're finally back home in Israel. What do we do? Well, okay, we have to do our normal religious deal. Okay, so let's bring our sacrifices. They brought what they had. They brought the spotted, the wrinkled, the blind, the diseased, and they knew full well that wasn't appropriate. But the question comes down to is why? Why'd they do it? Let's go forward to Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Malachi 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, do we not have one Father? Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord. The Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. All right. So you have the last wave, the last set of people that are actually been taken over by obligations. They made it back and they want to marry. So they have covenant ceremonies involving men of Judah and women from other cultures. Well, that's a problem because they were told a long time ago it was never ever acceptable for the children of Israel to ever marry into other cultures. The question is, why do you do what you do? I'm only going to talk about these two examples. I'm going to skip the last example I get for the sake of time. But I think it's despair. To me, despair is ultimately a willingness to compromise because you haven't actually found victory over your past. Despair is a cause of compromise because you have not processed your past. Now, if you were an occupied people, the first thing that you record in the book, in the scriptures, you find out they took the best men, the best young men, and put them to serve in the new nation. They took the prettiest women, and they became the king's concubines. He took the strongest everybody and made them the servants. Ultimately, when one nation takes over another nation, the resources were taken from the people and given to the new nation. That's why nations conquered nations. We want the best of what you had to offer, and we'll put it to service in our culture. So, when we talk about Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel was taken from amongst the children of Israel and was put to work in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. Esther was taken as a beautiful woman and taken into the court of the king during the book of Esther. The strongest people, the most beautiful people, the most gifted people were always used and taken and put into the service of the occupying territory, occupying king. So what you have left is the leftovers in a standpoint. Not because they're not important, but they weren't the best, the brightest, the most beautiful, the most talented necessarily. So the reality was people like Daniel stayed and never left. He never made it back to Israel. The most beautiful woman never made it back to Israel. The most talented people never made it back to Israel. So what you see is an occupied people that we have nothing to offer. We have the picked over stuff. We have the leftovers that somebody else didn't want. The reality is they responded out of a grief and out of a loss of their best. They think somebody else has our best. The other nation has our best. The people who conquered us have taken our best. We're just left with what we have. That's the very first thing. Second of all, when they returned back, they were like, we have to survive. We don't have the best sheep because our best sheep were already taken. We don't have our best cow. They were already taken. The best of the best is already being left where they were back in captivity. The best women, the most healthy women, the most prosperous, the most productive women were actually back left there. So what you have is people saying, we don't have enough. We don't have enough sheep. We don't have pure. We don't have good enough sheep. We don't have the best women. We have to find something to do. It is my belief from what God has shown me about my own life that when I have not processed what's going on in the past, the things that I've lost in my past, I go, well, I might as well compromise now. I don't have the best. I can't offer the best because I don't have it. I can't do the right thing because all I have is this. When reality is, it's just a compromise. And it's sin. But it's sin based not because you didn't know the law, not because you didn't know the rule. You know what you're supposed to give your tithe. It's not a surprise. You give the first fruits of your offerings. You give the best of whatever God asks you. Whatever you have, you give it to the Lord. They weren't doing it because they didn't really get over the fact that they had spent 70 years in captivity. For us, it's a little bit different. Maybe it may not have been years of captivity. It may have been a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, loss of a situation in our lives. We don't actually get over whatever happened in the past and then forget and make bad choices that lead us to compromise in the future. Okay? So, ultimately, I have to prove my point, but I'm going to prove my point and talk about what it means to be despair by looking at a couple different scriptures. If we turn to Proverbs 13, verse 12, pretty much says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think it's a familiar scripture. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, that which you expected and hoped and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited for and not received ultimately causes your heart grief, in some senses of grief or pain. So if you're a young man hoping to get the opportunity to play a sport at a particular school, or you were a young lady and you were looking for an opportunity to get a particular job, you got the interview, it went well, but week after week, month after month, you don't hear a call back, you don't know whether it's yay or nay, you develop a heart sickness. Well, that heart sickness could also be called being downcast. All throughout the book of Psalms, David talks about his soul being downcast, or his spirit being ready to faint. That condition is often come by not really working through the things that happened in the past, be it a job you didn't get, an opportunity that you lost, or something not going your way. So your expectation was one thing, but you got exactly the other. And ultimately, you haven't processed, you haven't worked through the fact that you actually didn't get what you wanted. The good news about being downcast, about being in despair, about being heartsick, is there's the best opportunities in the world for God to use. I can go through a whole bunch of scripture. I can go through a whole bunch of things, but we're going to talk about Moses really quickly. Moses in the book of Exodus in chapter 33 gets the opportunity to see the Lord face to face in the way that had never been done before. Makes it really, really clear. He'd asked to see the glory of God. God says, yes, you can see my glory. He says, I need to have your presence with me as I lead these people. Moses was at a place of despair, in a sense. Not because he was upset with God, not because he questioned God's favor. The people of Israel at that particular point in time had made a series of choices over and over and over again that would have made going into the promised land absolutely impossible and unfruitful. If you go to look at the book of Exodus, you'll find that in Exodus 20, initially, the books of the law, the Ten Commandments are given out to the children of Israel. We actually can turn there briefly. So chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, please. We're going to read through a couple different packs. We're going to just skim over some things. In chapter 19, he goes to Mount Sinai after bringing the children of Israel out. In chapter 20 of Exodus, we see the Ten Commandments are given on a form of a stone tablets and given to Moses. Chapters 21, 22, 23, ultimately are going through what actually happened when he received them, the different parts of the law that were given out, be it the sacrifices, be it the issues of justice and mercy. Various things were actually put on those tablets. But in chapter 24, the Lord told Moses to bring Nadab, Abihu, and Aaron. Aaron was obviously his brother. Nadab and Abihu were the nephews of Aaron, who were the initial priesthood, the very beginning priesthood. They were all asked to go before the Lord. They all came up to the temple, and I'm looking at verse 9. It says Moses and Aaron. This is chapter 20, Exodus 24, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against the leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. So, in addition to those Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 elders who actually saw the Lord. Eventually they go on, they leave the mountain. Later on in chapter 24, at the end of 24, Moses goes back up to the top of the mountain and stays there for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, if you skip forward to Exodus chapter 32, we find a famous story about the golden calf. So, Exodus 25, Moses is at the top of the mountain. Exodus 32, the golden calf is created. Everyone knows the story that the people get so confused and so frustrated at Moses that they make a golden calf. Moses comes down, realizes it's an idol being made. He gets really, really mad. He has the idol burned, it ground into powder, dissolves it in water, and makes the Israelites drink it, which is an odd thing to make someone drink, mind you. But he made them all drink it. The Israelites end up from there being hacked up by some of the Levites, because the Levites make a decision to honor God. So there's this slaughter. Moses goes later on to actually intercede on behalf of the Israelites. And he says, okay, I won't kill them, but you still need to lead them. So that leads us up to chapter 33. From that point in time, we see Moses has gone through all these chapters dealing with Israelites people. All of them are they're prone towards idolatry. They've been murmuring, complaining in the desert. They do all these different things. God says, you still need to lead them. He says, fine, but do not take your presence from me. Do not leave me with these people alone, ultimately. When the Lord promises to meet Moses in Exodus 33, he gets one of the most profound revelations of God in any form or fashion. It says in Exodus 33, in verse 15, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you. Then Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Moses asked God to see his glory, and the Lord responds, yes, you can see my goodness. It goes on in chapter 34 to talk about it, but ultimately, the situation that Moses has walked through, the difficulties he's seen with the Israelites, and their hard-heartedness, and their stick-nothedness, proclivity towards idolatry, he was answered by saying one thing. Moses asked for glory. God gave him goodness. At this particular point in time, I don't have a lot of time. I mean, I made what I've said really clear. I apologize. But I will say one thing. The only solution we have to despair is the very presence and goodness of God. David, over and over and over and over and again, talks about how God is good. He says that God is good more often than anybody else. And probably about 35 references to the goodness of God found in the Psalms themselves. David is a similar story to Moses in a sense. He knows what it means to be amongst people and to be in terrible situations, being surrounded by all kinds of unfortunate things happening, but yet is able to hold on to God's plan because he knows that God is good. I can quote from memory a bunch of different scriptures, but I'll say with one thing. Psalms 27 says that I would have despaired unless I believed that I had seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. Real quote, it's Psalm 27, verse 13. I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The whole chapter talks about being surrounded by enemies and almost being overtaken and almost being put asunder and questioned and mistreated by his enemies. But the psalm ends, no, I'm good. Because I actually trust and believe I actually will see God's goodness. The question is, why am I bringing this up? Each and every single one of us go through rough situations. Job, home, personal choices. We're always surrounded with things that are negative, that are actually probably most likely our fault. Frankly, we all make bad choices, we shoot up our own toes. And that's unfortunate. The blood of Jesus is enough. He cleanses us of all righteousness, and we're free from those choices, and we can deal with the consequences, but we're free because of what Jesus has done. However, repenting of our sin and moving forward is what we're asked to do. Part of that moving forward process is recognizing the reason why you keep walking forward is because God is good. If you get stuck thinking tomorrow will be more like today, well, my problems yesterday will be like my problems tomorrow, you start making the false calculation that, well, I had that yesterday, I had that bad situation yesterday, will lead me to a bad situation tomorrow. That ultimately will stop you from actually repenting and moving forward. If you really don't believe that things are going to change, why repent? If you really believe in your heart of hearts that it doesn't make a difference what you do, you're still going to have these issues, these people, these problems, you'll be in this condition the rest of your time, there'll be absolutely no reason to repent. Because you're like, hey, I can't change anything. Just give up, frankly. You may not say it out externally, but in your heart, where heart sickness, where despair lives, you'll be like, hey, I give up. I found from my own life, when God gives me opportunities to impact other people's lives, I unfortunately go, well, I don't want to deal with that because I might fail. that's not God. That's a sign of a wounded or a sick heart, a heart that's full of despair, a heart that's downcast. When God gives you an opportunity and gives you a promise and says, oh, well, you can do this to help this person, and your first response is, oh, I might fail. There's something wrong with your heart. God doesn't put things on you for the sake of bringing you to destruction or to cause you to failure. He's doing it and giving it as an opportunity to reward you. Part of the men's curriculum says that when you've done all he's called you to do in the sense of rejecting passivity and taking responsibility and living with integrity, expect the greater reward. If you don't expect the reward, something's the matter with your perspective, because God is good. God doesn't give you opportunities so that you will fail. He gives you opportunities to reward you for your faithfulness as you are obedient to him. So, if you hear the Lord tell you, I have a promise for you, if you do this, you'll get that, and your first response is, oh, I'm gonna fail, you probably have some heart sickness issues. Likewise, if you watch other people have breakthrough and succeed and move forward, and you're suddenly jealous, you might have some heart sickness issues because you see somebody else's success, not as a success, as an opportunity for you to feel bad about yourself. The reality is, if the Podolsky's end up with a $1 million mansion tomorrow because God blesses it with them, it doesn't speak anything about what I have and how I bestowed it of mine. It means that God has rewarded their faithfulness and been gracious and kind to them. If I look at them with jealousy in my heart and get upset with them and feel bad about myself because of it, that means something's wrong with me. That was nothing to do with the Podolsky's. Everybody get that? Likewise, if you're always having dreams or cares or concerns about the fish that got away, if anybody here fishes, everybody has a uncle or a grandfather or somebody who's about the 7,000 pound fish that they just got away. It almost happened to the boat. Well, if you have lots of stories about things that almost happened but just didn't happen, and you always keep going back to that same story over and over and over again, you haven't gotten over something because your heart is actually sick. Now, the solution, as I said before, the solution to Moses' potential despair was the glory of God, the goodness of God. The solution to David's challenges and trials were the goodness of God. The same thing for us. I can say many times, silver and gold have I not. But what I do have, I can give you. And what I do have is a relationship with the Lord that's real. I've had my share of challenges. I've had my share of mistakes. And times I've blown up my own toes. But my wife can attest that after all is said and done, at the end of the day, it happens almost every day, or if not every day, every morning, I go back and find myself a time with the Lord where I can interact with him through his word, through worship, through any number of things, so that I can experience his goodness in the midst of my situation. Even when I blow off my own toes, I still have to go back to my father and go, Dad, I jacked up. I need you to encourage me. I bounced 14 checks again today. God, you need to fix it. In the midst of even making bad choices myself, I still have to run back to the presence of the living God, because it's only in meeting him and being with him that I actually even can repent. I actually can believe my situation is actually going to change through grace and obedience to his word. Don't know where everybody is. I'm not sure what everybody believes. I'm not sure where you are. But one thing I do want to say is, if you are heartsick, if you do have despair, the enemy does not want you to spend time in the presence of God. And he will do whatever he can do to distract you, to prevent you from actually meeting God directly in the scriptures, through fellowship with other people who are going to build you up, through times of worship, through times of prayer. Just because the only solution to our despair problems is actually the living God. There's no other solution. There's no amount of self-help books. There's no amount of sermons that are going to get you out of. People can tell you everything you want. You can give you a 13-point plan that's got to get from point A to point B. But if you actually don't walk it out by faith, it doesn't get you there. The presence of God, through his word, through his manifest presence, actually empowers you to go, okay, I can get up today and make a step forward. And the next day, do the exact same thing. In which case, you're coming out of your situation. But apart from the presence of God, we're not able to. Without God being a part of our lives on a daily basis, we don't move forward. So I can't tell you, I don't know where you are, I don't know what area of your life it may be about, but if you are heart sick about a relationship, about a financial choice, about a job situation, about an error that you made in the past, there's something that actually happened to you, because it applies to other people doing things to you as well. If you're stuck someplace, you have to get that situation submitted and surrendered to the Lord. One. Two, you need, and I'm not making this up, Pastor Tusi last June mentioned how to get vision again. Getting vision, according to Habakkuk 2, says you need to actually make a choice, a willful choice, that you're going to seek God. That you're going to expect him to speak in your situation. You record what you speak, and you submit what you speak to somebody else who has the discernment to help you walk through things. Two things. If you are in despair, if there are areas of your life that are broken that you can't figure out how to get over and get past, one, have to submit it to the Lord and actually seek him for that issue. But two, make sure you, when you do that process, connect yourself with somebody else who can help walk you through practically what that looks like. So we have leaders here. We have brothers and sisters other places that are willing to help you walk through this issue and find victory. But if you find yourself going back over and over again about past losses, over and over and over again upset at other people when they're moving forward, over and over again just expecting the worst to come when God's promised you his best, it's because something's in your heart that needs to be resolved. This is about the goodness of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ pretty much says that we, when we're at our lowest point, as individuals or as a planet, he came. He came from heaven to earth. Heaven reached out to us to remove us from our situation. The reality is, He demands and expects a response. That response has to be in faith, in his goodness, in his plan, not in your own strength. You have an opportunity to experience the goodness of God and get over your despair by accepting what he's offering, which is a chance to be free, a chance to get a new start. But it only comes by as you respond to his call. Okay? It's not on your terms. He reaches out, but if you don't respond, there's nothing he can do. I would encourage you, if there are things that you need to talk to personally, find a leader. Please don't. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to question what the content is. But if it's something that God's talking to you about, you need to actually be humble enough to reach out for God's grace. And that grace many times will be given to somebody who cared for you, is going to be held accountable for your soul. That includes, obviously, Pastor Ms. Irene, as well as the leaders. So I'd encourage you, give somebody an elbow to the gut and say, I need to talk to you about something today. I'm not telling you when to do it, how to do it. I'm not saying make it a big thing. But say, look, I think I have some despair issues. Can we talk? And they will respond accordingly. Okay, obviously, men go to men, women go to women. I guess obvious. Today, and not because God won't do it tomorrow. His word is true. It's not a question. But if he's giving you an invitation, it says today you respond. Okay? Doesn't have to be me. It has to be somebody here that you trust. Okay. With that, Psalm 27, verse 13. I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of living. That's now. That's not in heaven. It's here. Don't wait for heaven to get your despair resolved. Resolve it here. And that end, we'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are good. That you're not a God that stays afar off. You're a God who's here with us. That, looking to transform our lives and bring yourself glory through that process, God. God, if people are struggling, not knowing what it is or what area of life it is that's maybe bothering them, God, I ask in Jesus' name that you make it really clear. Use your word. Use the order of people's circumstances. Use friends. Use family. Use donkeys. Use whatever you have to use to identify what has to be responded to so they can respond in faith and receive the ability to move forward and not be stuck, God. God, we ask in Jesus' name that you hear our prayer, that you bless our fellowship. And that we would be all that you call us to be. In Christ's name, amen.